So let's go ahead. The title of my message is this: It's Worth It. Can you guys say that with me? It's worth it. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" In verse 3, Abram said, "Since you have not given me any children, my heir is a servant born in my house." Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but a son that is from your own body will be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look up toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." In the last verse, and Abram believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Amen. This last verse here is one of the most pivotal verses in the entire Bible. Abram believed the Lord, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. And because of this belief, he's actually called the father of our faith. We're going to get into a few things here. Again, the title of my message is Worth It. I'm going to talk about three things. The point one is this: take the leap. Point two, be honest in the process. And point three is there's a bigger picture. Let me give you some context before we get into this, though. Can I do that? Genesis 15 starts off right after Genesis 14. And in that passage of scripture, we have this crazy battle that takes place. It's out like something out of the Lord of the Rings or something. It's like the Battle of the Nine Armies, I think is what it's called. And I believe we have a picture of it up here of where it would have taken place. This is called the Battle of Siddim. And in that square, red square right there, we had five cities, two of which were the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. You guys ever heard of those? We kind of estimate that's where they were. We don't really know because they just got completely annihilated. And we have no clue where they're at, but we kind of can guesstimate this is where the city was. And in this battle, you can go to the next slide. In this battle, Abram rescues Lot, his nephew. So Lot is living in Sodom, which is a crazy, wicked city. And this army takes out. I forgot to say, the reason why it's called the Battle of the Nine Armies is because five cities revolt against the four major empires of the world at the time. And they're like, "Yo, like, we're not going to be taxed like this." And there's this battle that ensues. And so this enemy city comes and takes Sodom captive, takes all the riches, all the good stuff, and they take Lot. And Abram is like, "You're not going to do that to my family. I'm coming in. I'm going to get you." He rescues Lot in the middle of the night. He takes 318 men. Again, we don't know how big the army is, but against this giant army, he sneaks in there, takes Lot, and the enemy is so wigged out that they just like leave in confusion. And not only does Abram rescue Lot, he gets all of these riches, all this plunder. He takes what they stole from Sodom and he has it now. Isn't that cool? Y'all tracking with me? Maybe, maybe not. Let's go to the next slide here. So Abram has all these riches. He gives it back to the king of Sodom. And in fact, the king of Sodom is saying, "Hey, yo, I want to bless you. Here's some riches." And Abram said, "No, dude, you are wicked. I don't want anything from you, man. I don't want you taking credit for God's blessing on my life. So you can just keep it. I'm not going to take it. But what I am going to do is that I see the high priest of the Lord coming. His name is Melchizedek. I'm going to give him 10% of what I have." And that's the first mention, actually, of the tithe right there. So anyway, does that make sense? That's the context of this coming into chapter 15. And so it makes a little bit more sense. So when God comes to Abram, he's saying, "Hey, don't be afraid. I am your shield and I'm your what? Your great reward." He just passed up this crazy amount of money and reward so that he could be blessed by God. And God visited him and he says this. I want to look at a few other things here. Are y'all with me today? You sure? Don't lie to me now. You sure? I'm going to take a sip of water here. I'm telling you, I get thirsty up here. Before we go any further, I want to break down verse 1 a little bit, especially the first little few sentences. If you're taking notes, let's go to that. Next slide here. We see the word of the Lord coming to Abram. Y'all ready for a fancy word? This is called a Christophany. By the way, if you see any typos in my slides, you probably will. I'm just going to let you know, it's proof I wrote it, not AI. Okay? So all the teachers in the room, y'all can talk to me later. So it's proof I wrote it. But the Christophany, though, this is what's called a pre-incarnate, like Christ, Jesus coming on the scene. And many scholars believe that this may have been one of the first Christophanies happening, that Jesus appears to Abram before Jesus takes on flesh. He's born of a human. I just thought that was kind of a cool little thing. And maybe it's not, maybe it is, but how many of y'all think that's cool? I mean, I thought it was cool. I wanted to share it with you. Next verse. Let's go to the next slide here. And God came to Abram in a vision. This is a huge point here because this is a real, tangible, supernatural experience. And this establishes Abram as a prophet. You guys know that Abram was a prophet. Sometimes we think that like visions, because I feel like sometimes we've seen the flakiness of certain spirituality and all this stuff, that we kind of doubt that a vision is like less than like a natural encounter with God. But no, like this is a real physical, tangible, or not physical, but a real spiritual encounter with the Lord. And it was like, it actually happened. Next slide here. I want to ask you a question is, why was Abram afraid? We don't really know why, but we can kind of assume a few things of why Abram was afraid. Maybe he was afraid because he thought that those other four armies that he just defeated were going to come back and get him. Maybe he was afraid that the king of Sodom was going to be jealous and take him out. We don't really know why. I do think we have an inkling why, and we're going to get into it in a little bit here. But before we do, I want to get to my first major point. Can we do that? My first major point, and it's this. Take the leap. It's worth it. Take the leap. I was praying earlier today. I really felt like the Lord, I'm going to just pause here. I forgot to mention this. I think this is very crucial, actually. I feel like the Lord is wanting to break off disappointment over our church. I think some of us have been disappointed that we haven't seen God move the way we want Him to move. We had Him, I thought revival would happen by now. Maybe it's even in our own personal life. Maybe it's more along the lines of, God, you promised me this. This hasn't come through yet. I'm disappointed. I think today that the Holy Spirit's wanting to come in and to infuse you with hope. He's wanting to come in and say, hey, don't quit. It's worth it. Keep going for it. Don't give up just yet. So right now, Holy Spirit, we invite you once again. We pray, would you come into this place? And would you break off disappointment? Would you break off discouragement? Would you break off depression, Lord? And we invite you to come and clear the path for us this morning. We want to hear what you're speaking today. We want to hear and see what you're doing. And we're going to make a commitment today that we're not going to give up. We're going to keep pressing on. We're going to keep pressing in until we see your promise come to pass. Amen? So this first point here, when we begin our walk with God, there's always that leap of faith that we have to take. There's always a leap of faith. Maybe, and this is the most important leap, is to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's a big leap to do that. But maybe God is actually calling you to do something and you've been resisting Him. In Genesis 12, we see that God calls Abram out of Mesopotamia. This is a region, this is a city that was like one of the most civilized places at the time. And God calls Abram out of a place of comfort into a place of discomfort. Look at this. This is the land, the way that he would have traveled. This is how big it would be if this was Alaska size. Check this out. It would be like if someone just walked straight from Kenai to I was afraid of this moment. I was like, I am too white to say that word. Sorry, my native friends. Please. I would actually offend you if I try to pronounce that because it would not be good. But Barrow, Kenai to Barrow, right? And that's how long, that's about almost a 1,200 mile distance. Isn't that wild? Imagine just like today, you're like, I'm going to go pack up and I'm going to go head up that way and walk. It would take you like 4 months to do that if you walk like 15 miles a day. Abe, I don't know if Abram had any mountains. We'd have to climb over a few mountains. But that's, how many of y'all know that was a leap of faith? Like Abram crossed like the half of the like known world. And he didn't know what was awaiting him on the other side. He didn't know what it was going to look like. How many of you guys have had a leap of faith like that where God calls you? Maybe you thought it was God, and it wasn't. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But that's Abram's journey. He took a leap of faith. And I want to say this too before we go any further. The call of God isn't always mystical. I'm going to say that again. The call of God isn't always mystical. I will fight this till I die that God still speaks today in dreams, in visions, through the voice of the Lord, through the still small voice. But sometimes God doesn't speak his will that way to you. I have friends that are in the will of God that have never had a dream from God, but they're following him. Look at this. Abram didn't, at least what we know of, it's not recorded, he didn't have to have this crazy dialogue with God to go rescue Lot. He saw his family member in need and he went and did something about it. That's what I mean. The call of God's not always mystical. Just go do the next right thing. Maybe you have a family member in need and you have to go take care of them. That is, maybe you have to go get a normal job to provide for your family. And that is amazing. There's nothing wrong with that. You can be walking in the will of God and be working at a shoe factory. And actually be making more of an impact than a preacher. Because you're walking in alignment with your will. Look at what the reformer Martin Luther says. The Christian shoemaker doesn't bring glory to God by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes. At least this is attributed to him. But how many of y'all know sometimes the crosses on our stuff can be a little cheesy, you know what I'm saying? I'd rather have a good quality Blundstone shoe, you know, than like a cheesy little Christian shoe. Does that make sense? Y'all listening? God, you bring glory to God not by being like spewing out Christianese. You bring glory to God by actually doing good and making good quality products. Maybe you're a mechanic and your goal is to be, I'm going to be the best mechanic in the valley. And I'm going to bring glory to God doing that. I don't think Abram had to pray about rescuing Lot. I think he just did it. That's Nick's interpretation, okay? Don't quote me on it. That's just my thoughts. So my question is, what has God called you to do? Have you been ignoring his voice? Have you been resisting the call of God on your life? I wonder if there are ministers here that have been called to ministry, but you're actually afraid that maybe you're going to wind up in a place like someone that you know and you don't want to do it. And God has been tugging at your heart for years and you've gone any other place to run from it. What if God is calling you? Man, is this mic? Do I need to get a new mic? Is it kind of going in and out? What if God is calling you today to trust in him for the first time? Don't resist his call. Don't resist his call. Sometimes we think the next leap will be easier for some of us seasoned Christians here. We think that the next step, we've taken this giant leap of faith. Look, I moved down to South Carolina. I didn't know a single soul. We felt the Lord moving us down there. It was crazy. Like I said, didn't know a single soul. And the Lord was speaking to us in dreams to do it. I will tell you this, that actually coming back up here was the hardest decision I've ever had to make. I don't know why it was. I thought that I've already made the trip, it'd be easy. But sometimes that next step is harder. How many of my mature believers have faced that before? That the next step after you've taken it is actually harder? Why is that? Because the Lord's trying to strengthen you and to refine you. Let's go to the next point here, though. Maybe you have taken the call of God. Maybe God has promised you something. My second point here is to be honest in the process. It's worth it. Be honest in the process. Let's look at verse 2 again. Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" I would venture to say that the reason why Abram was afraid wasn't because of the king of Sodom, and it probably wasn't because he was afraid those other armies were going to come and get him. I think his main struggle was that God hadn't fulfilled his promise yet. If he was actually afraid of the king of Sodom, why wouldn't he respond that way? No, what he responds is saying, "God, I'm still childless. You called me from Mesopotamia, and you said that you're going to make me a great nation, and I still haven't had any kids yet." Abraham's real struggle was that he felt that God hadn't fulfilled his promise yet. Can anyone relate to that before? That maybe you're actually seeing victories and you're seeing God move, but there's still something over here that hasn't been fulfilled yet. Abram was afraid God wouldn't come through. And sometimes our greatest battles come after some of our greatest victories. I'm telling you, as a preacher, Pastor Mitch could probably testify to this. Sometimes Mondays are one of the hardest days. And it was a great service, but I'm telling you, that day after, it's like, what in the world? We see this with Elijah. He defeated those prophets of Baal. A pretty cool victory, right? I mean, he saw the fire of God coming down from heaven. And what happens? He's depressed. He runs away. He wants to be killed. It's like, "God, would you just kill me now?" And I think Abram is wrestling with this. I think he's kind of going through a similar situation here. Is that, "God, I know you moved this, but you still promised me that I would be a great nation." Let's look here, though, at the phrase, "Lord God." Can I get someone to holler at me or something just to make sure y'all with me? Y'all with me? Okay. Thank you. Man, that was good. How many of y'all love Man Camp, by the way? I see some of our men are happy today. Let's go. So this phrase right here, "Lord God," this is actually interesting. If you look in your Bible, usually your Bible will have that word "Lord" in all caps. And when that happens, that's referring to the word Yahweh. And Yahweh is the covenant name that's given to God. It's "I am who I am," and that's usually there. But this is different. Here, that word Yahweh is actually translated in our English as "God." You see how I put it in all caps? So really what this phrase is saying, and typically when you see "Lord God" in Hebrew, it's Yahweh Elohim. This time it's not. It's Adonai Yahweh. And there's something with this. And by the way, this is the first time that we see that word Adonai mentioned in Scripture up until this point. And Adonai has to do with Lord, with Master. And I think that this unique phrase gives us an insight into Abram's heart posture when he asks God. Because I want to tell you this, God is not afraid of your questions. God is not afraid of you questioning him. He can take it. He actually probably already knows you're questioning him before you even voice it. That probably is, he does. He already knows your questions. The difference, though, is what's your heart posture when you're asking the question. That's the difference. When we question God, what is the motive? When we question God in humility, it actually releases grace to accomplish the promise. See, there's two ways to respond when something's not going our way. When tragedy strikes, or when God's not fulfilling his promise, please hear me on this. Please listen, listen, listen. There's two ways to respond. The first way is through humility. It's saying, Lord. See, that's why I think this is unique to show us Abraham's heart posture, because he's saying, Lord, you're still my master. I'm submitting to you. It's actually a sign of submission and humility. He's saying, God, I trust you, but I don't get what's going on. What's happening? The negative way to respond is to try to think that your way is better and you're trying to catch God on something. I see that so often with people. They've been offended by something, or something's not working out. Instead of still staying submitted to God, they let bitterness and offense come in, and now they're questioning God out of pride, not out of humility. One says, God, I don't know what's going on, but I trust you. I'm going to stay committed to you. The other way is saying, I think my way's better. Why did you do that? Why did you? You see that there's a difference. We have to stay in a humble heart posture. Because when we stay in humility, it brings grace to accomplish the promise. What does our brother James say? He says this, that God, what, opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You can be humble and question God. Let's go ahead and read chapter 15, verses 3 through 5. And Abram said, since you have not given me any children, my heir is a servant born in my house. And then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Verse 5. He brought him outside and said, look now, this is God. He brings Abram outside. He's saying, look now toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So shall your descendants be. The third and final point in the message today is this, is that there's a bigger picture. It's worth it. The first point, take the leap. The second point is when it's not happening the way you think it should happen, trust God and be honest in the process. And this third point is there's a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture. Let's look at God's response here. God's response to Abram when he's struggling is to say, hey, let's go outside. Get outside yourself for a moment and look up at something bigger than you. And just a physical thing, how many of y'all know that sometimes actually physically getting outside, like, can actually help us? Like, I don't think that's the point of the scripture, but I do think it's a good little nugget that we could use. How many of y'all know that in COVID? I'm like, man, we stuffed up in the house all day. Let's get outside, go for a walk or something. Look up at the stars. Look at the northern lights. Look at something bigger than yourself. Stop getting all up in your head and you're flipping through your phone all day, scrolling through it. Let's get outside of yourself for a moment and actually think about what's going on. I love this. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 25 through 26. This is God speaking. To whom will you liken to me, that I should be equal to him, says the Lord? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out the hosts, the stars? Who brings out the stars by their number? He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. God has numbered all the stars. He knows them all by one. He has them all organized. I think there's like something like, oh my goodness, like someone who's into astronomy would like get mad at me when I say, I think there's like 200 billion galaxies or something. Is it something crazy like that? Like, it's not even just stars. Like, there's 200 billion galaxies, and inside of each of those galaxies, there's like billions of trillions of stars inside of that. And he knows them all. He has them all organized. So what is God trying to say to Abram here? What is he saying? God's response is, go look outside. Get outside yourself. Go look up at the stars. I see your struggle. I know all of these stars, Abram, and I know you. I see what you're going through. I haven't forgotten about you. And second thing that God is responding, saying, Abram, when you're looking up the stars, not only have I not forgotten about you, this thing is way bigger than you. You think this is just about you getting a kid. This is about something way bigger than what you can ever think of. Let's go to the next slide here. Look at this. Because we're about to get to something that this whole message is going to change right here. Listen to this. This promise was not just about Abram having a child. There was something more at play here. There is something more. Galatians 3:8 says this. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel in advance to Abram, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. Something bigger was happening here. It wasn't just about Abram having a child. Look at verse 16, Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and his seed, and he does not say, and to seeds. By the way, seeds is a fancy way of saying kids, offspring, descendants. He doesn't say to seeds, meaning plural. He's saying, and to your seed, meaning one who is Christ. So listen to this. God is promising Abraham not that just that he would have a son, but that through him there was one that was going to come, and all the nations of the world would be blessed by this one person. And that person is Christ. He's saying, Abram, this thing is way bigger than you. You think it's about you, this struggle, this fear that you're dealing with, but what I'm calling to you to is not about you. It's about my son, Jesus. Look at John 8:56. Your father, this is Jesus talking with the Pharisees, and they're having this crazy dialogue. It gets really heated. And I love how Jesus will sometimes just be like, he just drops these crazy nuggets. And it's like, my goodness, man. And it's awesome. And only Jesus can do it that way. He says this, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying that Abraham knew the full message of the gospel at this point, but there was an inkling of something that was going on that he knew, that there was some promised Messiah that was going to be born through his lineage, that the nations of the world would be blessed through him. And this is how the New Testament authors are portraying what's happening with the story of Abraham. Does that make sense? Are y'all tracking with me? I'm about to get excited, y'all. This thing is way bigger than you. See, look, listen. You think the call of God on your life is about you getting more money or about you getting famous and being the next Instagram influencer, and God's saying, yo, hold up. This thing isn't about you. Your calling is not about you. It's actually about my son, Jesus, and it's about me establishing my kingdom on the earth. My goodness, I'm telling you, I'm getting excited. This is huge. If Christians could just get this, if we could just get me going to make, if God's called me to be a McDonald's burger flipper, man, I love my son so much. He made hamburgers with me last night for the second time, and he thought that he was the best, hamburger flipper ever. When he went to bed, he said to my wife, he said, Mama, didn't I make good hamburgers? She's like, you did. It was awesome. If we could just realize, if God's called you to go work at Taco Bell for a season, that's the most holy thing that you can be doing. That's the most, you could have influence making burritos. That could be a title of a message. Take it, Pastor Keith, youth group. The promise and calling of God, the promises and calling God has given you are about Christ. They're about the gospel. It's about establishing his kingdom on the earth. And look at Abram's response to this. See, this is why we know that something more is going on here. Look at Abram's response in verse 6. He believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He believed the Lord. My question to you today is, do you believe the Lord? Do you believe him? And what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to trust in Jesus? It means this. You admit not just your weakness, but your sin before God. It's one thing to say, yeah, I know I struggle. It's another thing to say, I've actually sinned against a holy God. That you recognize the weight of your sin and what you've done. You admit not just your weakness, but your sin before God. Trusting that Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, took the punishment we deserved and died in our place as a sacrifice for our sins. And by his resurrection, we are given new life. And you receive this free gift of having your sins be wiped away and you receiving eternal life. You receive this free gift simply by this, believing. Simply by confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that he was risen from the dead. And the life, listen, this is crucial here. The life you now lead is no longer trying to be better, but to trust that Christ's work was enough to declare you good before God. It's not about trying to do better and be better. It's about recognizing that Jesus paid it all. And out of that, I am blessed. And look at this. This was spoken to almost 4,000 years ago. And look at our world today. Look at what the message of Christianity has done to the world. I hate to break it to you, but Christianity is not the fault of why our world is in shackles or whatever the word I'm like. I was going to say something unchristian, but the way that our world is like being blown up right now, Christianity is not the reason. Everyone wants to make Christianity the reason. Christianity is the reason why life is so good here. The gospel has come into every civilization and perfected it and made it better. Like, I'm tired of being apologetic for Christianity. I'm sorry if your church has hurt you in the past. That wasn't Jesus. The message of the gospel changes people from inside out, and it changes civilization. And the world has been blessed by this message. Man, if someone tries to pull that on you, don't apologize. We got hospitals because of Jesus. Like, really, the hospitals we have is because of the Christian faith going out and bettering humanity. I'm going to close here. In verse 1, God says to not be afraid. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Can you all say that with me? Great reward. Remember, the title of my message is this. It's worth it. Take the leap, it's worth it. Be honest in the process, it's worth it. There's a bigger picture, it's worth it. Hebrews 11, what is this great reward? What is this great reward? I'm going to just read a few scriptures here and we're going to close. I need you to recognize this. I need you to see this. What is this reward? By faith, he, that's Abraham, dwelt in the promised land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for what? A city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What city do you think that is? It's Zion. It's the New Jerusalem. It's the heavenly city. He's looking for this, whose builder and maker is God. In Galatians 3:9, it says this, that, so then those who have the faith of Abraham are also blessed with faithful Abraham. What is this blessing? What is this great reward? Come on, what I'm going to read to you is going to break off your disappointment. Hope never disappoints. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Life can get better, and it's going to get better, especially because of where we're going in the end. Listen to this. I love what our man camp had to say. He kept saying that the problem is that we keep trying to find comfort in this world. We have comfort from somewhere else. This is the great reward. Revelation 22. In the previous chapter, we see that the New Jerusalem comes down. We see, look at this, verse 1. And I didn't put it on scripture on the screen actually for a reason, because I want you to actually focus and listen to what I'm saying. Can we do that? Let's just actually, I'm going to do like a pull a youth pastor thing. We just close our eyes for a second. And let's just focus. I'm only doing that not as a weird mystical way, but just like to get you like not to be distracted, okay? But let's just close our eyes and listen to Revelation 22, verse 1. This is the great reward here. Listen. Then he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on each side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of that tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. This is the reward right here. And they shall see his face. My friends, it's worth it. I know some of us have been disappointed. It's worth it. And I would be bold to say that we may not have to wait to get to heaven to see God move. But that's the reward, that we're going to see his face one day. It's worth it. It's worth giving your all to Christ. And I'm begging you today. I don't mind begging this. I beg you, if you haven't given your life fully to Jesus, do that today. Believe in him. God, let's stand up. If you need to respond to this word, there's three ways that you can respond. One way is this, is that maybe you haven't put your trust in Jesus and you need to respond and give your life to him. The second one is maybe God's been calling you for maybe decades now to a call or whatever the deal is and you've been resisting it. Respond today. Don't let another day go by. Respond. And maybe the third is this, to respond, is maybe God has spoken, you've been doing everything that you know to do, and you still feel like God hasn't come through yet. And your response in that is to be honest, to bring that before the Lord. Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the great reward. We thank you that you've given us hope, and hope doesn't disappoint. And so right now, we speak clarity over this house. We speak hope over this house. Holy Spirit, would you come and release hope over our church? We thank you that the best is yet to come, that you still have things that you want to do for this house and for the valley. And so right now, we release hope. We release fresh vision, fresh dreams. Would you anoint us for the work at hand? Would you stir us up? Would you give us grace for what's next? In Jesus' name, let's respond today. Let's respond.